Hi everyone, I'm Sally Hickson, part of the Eldership team, and it's a great pleasure to be able to talk to you again today. As Andrew introduced, this is the last session in the series that we've been focusing on since the start of the year, a series looking at Leave the 99. And we've been reassured that the 99 are safe. They're in good hands, they're in God's hands, while the shepherd goes and searches for the lost sheep. We've looked at some examples of who the lost sheep in the parable might be in our present day lives. And today I'm going to look at three parables that Jesus told back to back about something that was lost and then found. And I'm not so much going to work through the particular meaning of each parable and the application of each parable, but I'm going to look across the three parables at the celebration and the joy of finding what was lost. Have you ever lost something? Car keys, a phone. I lost one of my kids once. It was a few years ago, our youngest son, he was somewhere between 2 and 3. And if you live in Altrincham, you may remember in the retail park, there was Toys R Us at the end of the row of shops. And next to it was Mothercare. And we were in Mothercare. Dan was strapped in his buggy, but he was never one to want to stay in his pushchair. So we let him out and thought, we'll keep an eye on him. But you know what it's like if you've got kids. Turn your eyes, turn your head, and he's gone. And I'm not one to panic. There's a rational explanation. He's probably meandered off down the toy department or something. And after a few minutes of looking around, my husband and I realized, actually, he's not here. He's not in the shop. So we thought we'll have to just ask a member of staff. Now, if you've ever asked a member of staff in the kids' store that you've lost, have you seen my lost child? You know what it's like. Talk about lockdown extreme. The shutters went down, the door, everyone was on their walkie-talkies. I'm trying to remember what he was wearing. No, they searched the store, they scanned everywhere, can't find him anywhere. So I'm still not panicking. I'm thinking, where's he gone? He's probably, you know, somewhere occupying himself. But anyway, so I thought, well, I'll just go and look outside, see if he's wandered outside. And I walked back to Toys R Us, I don't know, 20, 30 yards to the store, and walked in, asked someone in the entrance, had they seen a little boy coming in? And they said no. So I thought, I'll walk in. Toys R Us was massive, if you remember it. It's not there anymore. There he was, playing with the little wooden train set, minding his own business, happy as Larry. Well, I wish I could say to you that I was overjoyed to find him. But I was furious. I was so angry. Grabbed him and said, what do you think you're doing? Obviously, a huge relief that he wasn't abducted or, you know, something bad hadn't happened to him. But that's my story of my lost child. And not quite the reaction we'll see today in the stories we're going to look at. Anyway, these three parables we're looking at are in Luke chapter 15. There's the parable of the lost sheep, one that we've become very familiar with lately, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. In each parable, when the thing or the person is found, Jesus explains in the parable a glimpse of heaven and the celebration that takes place when they are found. But there are subtle differences between the three stories, and that's what I want to draw out this morning. In the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus says, once the sheep's been found and the shepherd's brought him back on his shoulders and he's called all his friends to celebrate, Jesus says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And then in the lost coin parable, a woman is describing as having 10 coins and she's lost one and she sweeps her whole house and she searches her house, she finds it, she calls her friends to celebrate. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. And then when we look to the lost son parable in verse 22 and 23, Jesus describes not so much a celebration in heaven, but a celebration is part of the story. He doesn't say in the same way as he did in the two previous parables. He makes the celebration part of the story. In verse 22, he said, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast.'" So in the first two parables, Jesus draws a parallel between the finding of the lost item and a celebration in heaven, a resultant joy. But he changes that story in the final parable to a much more person-focused reaction of the father to the son, a robe, a ring, sandals, a fattened calf, and a feast. And earlier in the parable, we know that the father had already run to his returning son and kissed him and embraced him. Such a more personal, heart-impacting description of the father's love and response. But why that different? So let's rewind a bit. Jesus knew his audience, and he told parables that he knew his listeners would understand and be impacted by. In this chapter, Luke 15, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. They were God-fearing, devout, law-abiding believers. They were obsessed with obeying the letter of the law of Moses in the Old Testament and some other cultural practices that had crept in as well. They overtly and obviously and ostentatiously practiced their religion for everyone to see. They wanted to be seen as being righteous and obedient, and believed that in doing so, they would earn their place in the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees didn't want to associate with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus knew they struggled with that concept that the sinners of all kinds were welcome in God's kingdom too. In fact, they were more than welcome. God actively seeks them out. He pursues them. He leaves the 99 to look for them. He ran towards them and welcomed them with a robe, a ring, sandals, and a fattened calf for a feast. To the Pharisees, this would have been quite a surprise to hear and a bitter pill for them to swallow. There was more joy in heaven for the sinner than for the righteous, and for a Pharisee, that was difficult to understand. Jesus told many parables to describe God's kingdom, to show how different it is to the way Pharisees and other religious leaders thought it might be. And parables divided listeners based on their responses. For example, in Luke 7, when the woman was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and she anointed them with perfume, I looked at that a few weeks ago, Jesus told a short parable in there about two debtors that owed money. One owed a lot of money and one owed less. And he wanted Simon, who was the host of that meal, who was a Pharisee, he wanted him to see that God loves to forgive people who have sin, regardless of whether they have more debts to pay or less. Parables were evocative too. Jesus made certain points much clearer to those that were true-hearted than perhaps plain language could have done. He told parables to make people think. He knew not everyone would hear the message. Some people tune their hearts and ears to hear God's words, while other people block their ears and hearts to God's word. Jesus quoted Isaiah to explain why he told parables from Isaiah chapter 6. They have eyes but do not see and ears but do not hear. So parables either open spiritual eyes and ears, or people shut their eyes and ears tighter to ignore the message. Parables, which are often described as spiritual principles with heavenly meaning, have the ability to reveal information to those who are ready and willing to hear. Jesus needs to and wants to communicate with common people, but also needs to assert his authority in telling a message that kind of came against people's preconceived ideas, especially those of the religious leaders of the time. And this is clever storytelling in that it reveals information in different ways to different people, It's kind of the same thing that God's doing now through his word today. Parables offer good news to those who feel unredeemable and lost. They can see in these parables a God who passionately searches for them and others like them. And what parables also do are it disorientates people who are offended by God's remarkable generosity, especially when the meaning of the parable reaches out to the tax collector and the sinners. And we all know that they aren't the Pharisees' favorite people. Jesus makes the point again and again that God welcomes sinners. And he needs to get that message across to both sinners, those who are far from God, who could know of God's love and searching for them. And Jesus also needs to get the message through to the religious leaders to emphasize that people, pointing at the Pharisees, who reject repentant sinners, are out of line with God's kingdom. The Pharisees clearly weren't celebrating when the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, but they hadn't grasped the concept of compassion and mercy, and that salvation wasn't attained through merit, but through grace. So in telling three parables back to back, three similar stories of lost treasures, Jesus is making sure the audience hear his message. He's repeating it, repetition, repetition, repetition. We know that these three parables were intended for two audiences. Jesus has a message for the Pharisees, so much so that he needs to tell it three times in three different ways. But he softens that message by framing the parables around three gentle and unforgettable characters, a shepherd, a woman, and a father, who are distraught and searching for their lost treasure. In the final parable, the one of the lost or the prodigal son, I reckon that Jesus is thinking that the Pharisees haven't quite understood the heart of God in the first two parables. In the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees were grumbling about Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners and even eating with them. Jesus needs to get the message across that the returning son is welcomed back into the family with the items he was given, restoring his place of honor as a son. The father gives the son the finest robe. It would normally have belonged to the father himself, but in giving it to the son, it affirms him as the son and heir and a cherished member of the family. And the ring also does that. It gives a status symbol as a son and an heir. So the father wasn't just throwing a party for the returning son. He was reinstating and reaffirming the son's place in the family. But Jesus doesn't just end that parable with the celebration of feast and all is good in the world. He extends the story further in that final parable to have a bit of a conversation between the father and the older son. That son is angry when he hears his brothers come back, squandered all his inheritance, and returned to such a welcome. He'd been obedient all along, he'd stayed, he'd done everything right. And the father in the story affirms him all the same. He reminds him that he is his son and everything he has belongs to him anyway. And he invites him to the party. That generosity that was lavished on the son, the returning son who was lost outside of his household, is now extended to the son who was lost inside the household. Do you get that? He was lost inside the household. He felt he was lost to his father. This is a classic case of living in the father's house, but failing to understand the father's heart. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. How can God forgive and celebrate the saving of these sinners and ignore us who have been obedient to the law all our lives? So by adding this little prologue to the parable, the Pharisees can see that God loves the lost and celebrates them when they are found. But God is faithful to honor those who believe and are diligent in their faith. They are invited to the party too. Do you know how I became a Christian? I was kind of one all along. We went to church most Sundays as a family. We grew up in a traditional church-going community. And when I was a teenager, with the help of my mum, I realised that I needed to make a confirmation of my own faith, and I was baptised. And I've been journeying with God ever since. Now, I know some people who've had amazing voice from heaven, light in the sky, Damascus-type transformations. And I've sometimes thought how I'd love to have their story, their testimony, a much more exciting story to tell, one of great forgiveness and revelation and redemption. But my story is mine. And I know from these parables and a lot of other examples in the Word that God delights in me all the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves and celebrates everyone who was lost. I'm invited to the same party. The Bible is full of references to how much God loves us, his people, and how he rejoices over us. Here's a few of my favorites. Isaiah 62. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And Zephaniah chapter 3. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And in two of these parables, Jesus says there is more joy in heaven and there is joy in the presence of God's angels for every single person that comes to know Christ and his redeeming grace. What a party. Do you know that God is seeking you and searching for you? Do you know that God wants to celebrate finding you and invite you to his party with a robe, a ring, sandals, and a feast? Or is there someone you know that needs to know this? If you'd like to talk to someone or get in touch with someone in the church to talk about this or someone to pray with you, you can always contact us via our website. There's contact details there, and someone will be available to pray and talk with you and help you on that journey. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us who you are, our loving Father who wants nothing more than to welcome us home, to show your love for us, to make us your children, and celebrate with all the angels that you have found us. Thank you that your word also tells us that all who believe in you and accept you are given the right to be called children of God. Lord, please open our eyes and ears to hear your word and open our hearts to help others on their journey towards your kingdom party. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.